I want to talk today about strategy and tactics. And I'm a military guy. I've loved the military my whole entire life. And I was honored with the opportunity to join the military. And I've been out in the field, so I got half my notes on my phone, half my notes on my computer. But we're going to make it through it. I read a famous book by Sun Tzu, and he makes a really, I'm amazed that people in the world, they borrow from God's wisdom, which has been eternal, right? And then they say something profound. They're like, wow, that person's so profound. And God's like, yeah, I already said that. So we're going to start out with God's quote in Isaiah 48 when he said, I've called the end from the beginning so that when it happens, you can't say, my gods did this, right? So God has the strategy. He has the strategy in place. There's no surprises for him. Right, he's the winner, exactly. And now I'll read Sun Tzu's quote. He says, there's two important parts of war. You need strategy and you need tactics. And so I'd like to do something a little different today. If you have something to write on, or your phone, that's fine too. I'd like to write three categories in there. Picture like a cross, right? And on the left-hand side, go ahead and write strategy, right? On top of that cross, the left upper left-hand side, write strategy. And on the right-hand side above the cross, go ahead and write tactics, right? And then on the third column, if you want it, I always write, in my notes, I just call it my brain fart section. Those are my, things for me to look up later, right? So write down anything that pops up to you as God's strategy today in that column, anything that pops up as in my tactics, the tactics I need to do, and then in the far right-hand column, in my brain, at least the way it works, write down the verses you need to reference later. Because I'm going to do my best to give you lots of them. So, digging into Sun Tzu, what he said is, you have to have strategy in order to fight a battle, any battle, and specifically a war. And generals are the guys, if you look at the guys pushing around, army pieces on a giant map, they're moving forces, right? Entire corps or battalions or brigades, right? Really large elements of men. And then they're moving around supply chains, right? No army works without supplies, right? Logistics, it's a thing. But he makes the point that tactics are what subordinate commanders do. And that's, I want to really focus on the relationship between the tactics and the strategy, because in order for a tactician, a subordinate commander, to work, he needs to understand the Father's intent. We have to understand the overarching commander's intent. And I'll give you an example of this. In World War II, there's tons and tons and tons of study material for us out there, and I know a lot of us have probably heard the example of First Lieutenant at the time, Dick Winters, when he jumps into Normandy, and everything is completely shot out from underneath him. The airplane that he was jumping out of behind enemy lines on purpose was shot out from underneath him, right? A lot of people don't know it, but 30% or greater of the people that were lost on the first couple days of Normandy were lost because the airplane pilots chickened out and just flew into the channel, right? So there was a lot of needless casualties. So Dick Winters, he jumps behind enemy lines with nobody. The airplane shot out from underneath him. He's by himself. He's got his map and a compass, and it's dark, and there's no night vision, and here he is. Now what? Tactics are what we do based on our understanding of what God the Father wants. Dick Winters grabbed his gun. He went and he found some guys, and he wrecked house. Now, what a lot of other people don't know is Dick said, he looked at his map and he said, we got to get from here to there. There's bad guys here. Let's go, guys. And he grabbed the men with him. And because he understood that the plan was to get from here to there, and there were some very specific things that he needed to handle, he didn't do some things that were on his battle plan. His complete battle plan that had been briefed and back briefed for 3-4 days now, and then practiced and then rehearsed again, and then all these steps as commander, gone. All those things that he focused on for days to practice on the platoon and squad level, gone. Right? So now he's got to invent some things as he goes based on his understanding of what's going to happen in 2 to 3 days from now. And if we don't get this battlefield prepared, the guys behind us are going to walk into a meat grinder. So what he did is he invented a new tactic that we still use today, Battle Drill 1 Alpha. That was Dick Winters. He said, I've got 3 guys here and a machine gun, and I've got 3 guys here and a smaller machine gun. Let's make it an L-shape. Let's make an L-shaped ambush, right? React to contact, and they went. And 6 to 7 guys overtook a machine gun nest, and then another machine gun nest to the enemy, and then an 88, which is a huge anti-aircraft or anti-personnel or anti-tank weapon, right? And they took out battery after battery after battery of these things, picking up stragglers of soldiers as they go. And so they'd come in a thunder, flash, oh yeah, that's a good guy, right? And they're taking out Germany, superior forces of German men as they go. In the tactics part, now I've just dropped that example on us. In the tactics part, I'd like you to write down Luke 17, verse 10, versus Romans 8, verse 14. Now, this holds a really important place for me in my heart, because in Romans 8, 14, he talks about we're children, but if you're children, then you're led by Holy Spirit. So what I was taught was that before I walk out the door, I should be led by Holy Spirit, where to go. But the question I asked is, what if you're not led to go anywhere? What if God doesn't say put jelly on the bread, right? What if we are not led by the Spirit, how to take the gas can off of our car? Like, how deep down the rabbit hole of strategy do you want to make God to reach, right? Because then you have all these moments where you're like, well, I wasn't led by the Spirit to do that, so I didn't do it. And God is meanwhile saying, guy, just go to the grocery store. There's someone going to be there, I promise you, and they need God. Right? So for years of my life, I didn't go out, I didn't minister, I didn't go lead people to Christ because I was waiting for them to come to me because I'm going to be so spiritual and I'm going to be so led by the Spirit that they're going to come to me, right? Good, you can laugh. Luke 17:10 says, Jesus says, so you also, when you have done everything that you were commanded to do, look in the mirror and say, I am an unprofitable servant. Because you've done only what was commanded of you. That hits pretty hard. There was another commander, there were several other commanders that found themselves in a very similar situation to Dick Winters, and they didn't do the don'ts, right? Their commander said, don't do these things, right? That's undisciplined. And they got really good at not doing the don'ts. And they got really good at doing the do's. Don't do the don'ts, do the do's. And the commander was super happy with them. One of those commanders was named Captain Sobel. A lot of us really hated him when we watched the series Band of Brothers, right? He was had no vision, right? He might have read the commander's intent, but he didn't understand the commander's vision. And so when it was time for him to go to war, all his NCOs, the men that you trust to lead your soldiers and to train your soldiers, all of his NCOs went to Captain Sobel's big boss and said, I will not go to war with this man. And to put it in context of what that meant for an NCO, me, Were you a leader of a family, a leader of a squad, to go to the big commander and say, I can't go to war with this person? What that meant in that day, every single one of those NCOs could have been shot. And their commander reminded him of that, right? This is, you've put your life on the line so that others don't die following this guy. Now, Captain Sobel didn't get to jump in the same day that Dick Winters did for that reason. So those NCOs, they lost rank, but they probably saved a whole bunch of lives. Now, one thing, I'm trying to stay on target here. What I wanted to focus on with Captain Sobel is his lack of the vision, right? His lack of the understanding of the commander's intent. We are at war today, and we see the evidence of the enemy's strategy, and we see his tacticians all around us. But there's a battle cry going out, and where are the tacticians in God's sight? How many of us have been steeped in a culture of waiting for the rapture or waiting to be led by Holy Spirit and are not doing tactics? What Dick Winters did is he picked up a tool and he said, there's an enemy and I got to get there or people are going to die. Let's go. Right? We need to find the authority in God's word. It's there to say, I'm a soldier. I don't care if I'm a foot soldier. I don't care what soldier I am. I'm going to do something. There's a tool here. I can use it. So what is our commander's strategy? In a really, really simple way, the simplest words I could get it out is fathers and sons, mothers and daughters, take dominion and tend the garden. In Genesis, if you want to write this down in your verses to look up later, I'm not as advanced as Stacy, and I don't have it all ready to go, but I actually like going afterwards, so it's partially on purpose, right? Because I like looking up the verses afterwards, so I'm going to impose that on you. So Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28, God said in his original mandate, his original strategy, he said, let's make mankind to look like us. And imagine an excited God, right? God the Father looking at his Holy Spirit and saying, we're going to do something big. We've made all these animals. We've made this stuff. Let's make something that looks like us, right? I got a son. I have a son now. But compare that. So we know God said in the beginning that this man, he's going to take dominion. And he's gonna rule the earth, right? He's gonna do things. He's gonna do things like we do things. God said, "Let there be life." There's gonna be life, but man is gonna do those things, right? We look at everything through God, through creation. God did. He made the kangaroo, makes baby kangaroos, right? So if God was father of the son, he's gonna have sons, and we're gonna have our family is gonna grow. Right? Get a picture of the excitement of God the Father when he says, we're going to have a family, right? This is God's strategy, to have a family. We can't get so focused on the war that we forget that God the Father wants to be family with us, because there's a lot of hurting people. There's a lot of people that don't want to come to church because they've been hurt by humans. We're all human, right? Why did God create man? Go to Genesis 2, or just write it down. I'll read it to you. Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. It says, there was no shrub yet appeared on the earth. No plant had yet sprung up, even though God spoke them to existence, because the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was nobody to work the ground. So God had not fully realized his goal of having the shrubs and the trees and everything come up because there was no one to work the ground. Now, I have a fence in my backyard. It's a beautiful fence. I love my fence. It was one of the first things I built at my house. I'm pretty proud of it, right? I built it. But that fence is 5 years old now, and it needs a new paint job. And I don't have time to do it. But God is looking at his land and he's saying, I need me down there. I need another me to go outside in my yard and do all my maintenance projects that I build. I love building. That's what I do for me. That's my recreation project, right? So when I have downtime and I want to just relax, I build something. Well, God, he said, I need one of me down there to maintain what I built. So then he makes man, right? But get this. He says below that, then God made the garden after he made man. He made the Garden of Eden after he made man. What is God's strategy? Fathers and mothers, sons and daughters, take dominion right in the beginning, but also tend the garden. Amidst all the madness we have going on around us, where people are trying to say, this is not what it looks like. A boy is a girl is a boy, and all these things. My daughter has really short hair because God healed her of cancer. Praise God, right? Praise God. I'm excited. But when she goes to any place and there's kids her age, they haven't quite caught the memo yet that boys can be girls and girls can be boys. And so they all laugh at her. Because it's not natural. And we should pay attention to these things that are natural, that God made us, because when we work against nature, we don't feel natural. We don't have fulfillment in our lives. If we don't have fulfillment in our lives doing our day-to-day things, somewhere we are out of line with God's strategy. So going back to the very beginning of God's strategy, I will say this, in the army commander's thing, you want a commander strategy that is wide, right? Like, we're going to go take that country, right? And then his subordinate commanders back to him and say, okay, boss, this is how I say we take this side. And then another one says, we're going to take this side this way. And then another one says, all right, I'm going to take the rail lines. And we get all these subordinate commanders coming back, but all of them have to land within the left and right limits of the commander's strategy, right? The commander's intent. This is important because we have to understand that God made me a man to do man things, and I will only be fulfilled and truly satisfied and happy when I fall in between the left and right limits of God's strategy. Why? Because he made me. I'm his son. And a woman is going to gain fulfillment from doing what she was made to do. So is a cat, so is a kangaroo, all these things, right? So you can call it what you want it, but that's how God made it, right? I just thought it was really cool that God didn't make the Garden of Eden until he had someone attend it. So Genesis 2 verses 19 through 20, he gave his son instructions. This is how to be like me, son. And there's a verse in the Gospel of John, chapter 5. I don't remember the verse. You have to look it up. I just thought of it. But it was Jesus telling the disciples, if you want to be a son, ask dad. He'll show you. So this is, I really want to dig into this. God, he had formed the man. He made him to work the ground. And he's, remember, God's up there, and at the end of every day, he's saying, it's good. I like this. This is good. I'm so excited, right? And now he had made him, and he brought him everything he made. Think of this. Picture you with your son or your daughter. God brought everything he made to his son. He said, you get to do some of what I do. I want you to name them. What in the world? Son, I want you to name everything that I made. That is incredible. Like, think about the honor, right? So God gave man the honor of naming everything he made, but why? What's in a name? In Revelation, going to my phone notes, sorry. in your notes side, go to, or write down, sorry, Revelations 13, chapter 13, verse 8, Revelations chapter 21 through 12, sorry, 21 verses 12 through 14, and Revelations 20 through 2 verses 4. And what God's saying there is, you are mine. I have given you a name that only you and I know. You are mine. So God gave Adam this from the beginning. He said, son, name them. What an incredible honor. So we know God's strategy in the beginning was for us to take dominion, own everything that he made. And I just, God gave me a picture of this, and it's ministered to so many people so far that I know in my life, so I'm just going to share it. When your son invites friends over to your house, does he say, hey, can you come to my dad's house? No, he says, come to my house, because he knows it's his house. He knows he's a son, right? There's an ownership of sonship, right, in his heart. He does not need to be convinced that he is your son, right? Does he come to your table when it's time for dinner and say, dad, can I sit down at your table? No. We need to switch gears in our hearts and in our minds, right? Romans 12, verse 2. If you want to be transformed, teach your mind how to think according to God's truth, right? So the son sits down at the father's table and says, what's for dinner, dad? Right? Because he's a son. And he knows that when dad, as dad goes on, he's going to step into dad's shoes. So we know that God's strategy was for us to take dominion and tend the ground. So what happened? In Genesis, to Adam, he said, Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, the curse happened, right? They disobeyed. So what changed on the strategy, on God's strategy? Verses 17 through 19, he said, because you disobeyed and you ate fruit, the ground's cursed. But did he say that you no longer were made to till the ground? No. Did he say that you were no longer made with the express purpose of making little God children? No. So we still have the left and right limits of subduing this entire earth with God's dominion, right? This isn't a, you know, you walk all over everything Joshua moment right now. This is a God's dominion is going to slowly march over this entire earth. And it's not always going to be glamorous. Sometimes it's very boring, slow progress. It's you showing up from a hard day of work and choosing, I'm going to go alongside my wife and help with the children instead of going and sitting on the couch, right? It's you as a wife choosing, I'm going to do the boring things with my children, right? But these are the things God has blessed, right? Everything that lands between those left and right limits. So we can either be a Captain Sobel and say, well, I can't do because God didn't lead me by the Spirit yet to do the thing, so we're just going to, shut up, kids, and be uptight like that. Or we can be a tactician and say, this is God's land. This is God's house. Satan's not going to own a little bit of real estate in my house. I'm going to have love and virtue. I'm going to have these things with my children. I'm going to do the boring things with my children. Because why? Because this is what God's given me. I really encourage you on that, write in the strategy section, write Genesis 3, verses 17 through 19, and just know that strategy never went away. And right below that, write Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. And he said, I'm going to send you a prophet, just like Elijah, strong, powerful, right? What is a strong and powerful prophet going to do? He said, I'm going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And I'm going to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers so that I don't have to come and curse the earth that I made. Wow. So that's a big job we have as fathers, as mothers, right? God said, I'm going to send a prophet full of authority and power to turn your heart to your son and your heart to your daughter so that I don't have to curse the man that I made to tend the garden. That's incredible. So we know God's strategy and the left and right limits. What are our tactics? Let's go to the tactics side of the house. What are our tactics? Check out Proverbs 22. I would write this in the tactics side. Proverbs 22, verses 28 through 29. And he says, don't move the ancient landmark that your fathers have set. Right? Your fathers made that. It's for a reason. It's to remind you in another place in Proverbs, he said, he actually told the fathers, set up waymarks. Set these waymarks and say, this is where God moved for me. This is where God did a thing. And children, this is what it's for. In Deuteronomy 6, he says, you tell your children, this is where God moved for us. This is where God won a victory. Was it anything big? Nope. He just fed my family that day. Praise God. But this is where he did it. And nobody's going to move this landmark. But listen what it says below that. That heart right there should be us as fathers, right? Son, this is important. You need to know that. But listen what he says below that in verse 29. This is Solomon speaking. He says, do you see a man who's skillful in his work? Do you see that man? That man will stand before kings. What? So if you're a good ditch digger, if you're a good locksmith, if you pursue excellence with every fiber of your being, you will stand before kings. That is a truth that is written into the very fabric of everything God made in this earth. And he sent a man to take care of it, to tend it. And he said, if you do it well, you will be great in my kingdom. Doesn't that line up with everything Jesus said when he said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, shame on you. That's not what he said, right? He said, be a servant. Be great. Excel at what you're doing. And nowhere in this did he say, don't you leave the house until I tell you. Don't you leave the house until I lead you with my spirit. Where did he say that in the word? But that's what we've made it in some places, right? So, moving on, what are our tactics? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. This is the boring part. Son, I want you to make every effort to make your faith better. Add virtue. When you're done adding virtue, get knowledge. When you're done with knowledge, get self-control. And I want you to work on your steadfastness. When you're done with that, I want you to work on brotherly affection, brotherly kindness. When you're done with that, love. Doesn't sound very flashy. Doesn't sound like David charging over the walls to destroy the Philistine garrison. But I'm telling you, we will never be a David without first doing the basics. I encourage everyone in here to go back through the notes of what are your tactics as believers, and what is God's strategy. And I know that our Father, he is faithful to bring to you tactics. But I encourage each and every one of us to take a deep, deep look into our inventory as fathers and mothers. If you're good, listen, Paul, when he traveled as a preacher, he changed the world, right? Right? He changed the entire world, and his trade was a tent maker. Sounds boring, right? But this was a man who stood before kings, right? He excelled at his trade, and he stood before kings. So about 6-8 months ago, I was talking to God, and I said, what is my daily discipline? How do I do better than what my dad did? And how do I teach my kids how to have a daily relationship with you, right? Because our time is full, we do worship, we do all these things, but if you ask most men and women, what does a daily discipline look like? You're going to get as many people as you ask, you're going to get that many different answers. So I'm like, God, where do I start? I never had a good example of that. And he said, well, son, there's roughly 30 chapters in Proverbs, and there's roughly 30 days in a month. Read one every day, right? And I've been doing that for 6-8 months. And I'm telling you, if you don't do any daily spiritual discipline, start there. It's been incredible, right? Just the little gems that God brings to you, like if you hate wisdom, you love death. What? What? This is on my phone notes. Another gem he dropped on me. He said in Psalm 103, verse 7, he said he made his ways known to the people. He made his ways known to Moses, right? His strategy known to Moses. And his acts, the thing he did, to the people. Right, so as Moses got closer to God, he understood God's strategy more often, you know what I'm saying? More intimately. So as we become more intimate with God on a daily basis, we will understand God's strategy more. There is more being counted on of us than there has been counted on any generation of Christians. And as I close, there's a couple things I want to invite in. We as believers are sub-commanders in God's army, and we're required to present God with our plans of attack, right? As God says, hey, we're going that way, we're going to take that country. That's everything, right? The world, right? He wants all of it. If you had to stand before God today, and he was standing right here, what plan of attack would you present for your family? God, I'm going to teach Charlie how to cast out demons. Great, do it, son. That's a great idea. But you got two more kids, and you got a wife. What now? Right? I'm going to teach Liberty how to share her testimony about how you healed her. Awesome, do it. Right? What next? I'm going to teach Emmanuel how to rejoice, right? Rejoice in a way that everybody can get alongside him. That's awesome, son. Do it. But I invite everyone to pitch those plans to God and know that God's not on the other side like, that's a stupid plan. Right? Because let's just be honest. That's where a lot of us picture him. But if it was your son or daughter pitching a plan to you, even if it was like a crazy plan, you'd be like, I like it. Let's tweak a couple things, right? Let's tweak a couple things. When your son or daughter is learning how to walk, you don't like, stupid, you fell down, whatever, right? So why would God? So if there's nothing else you take away from this talk today, I want us all to know that God is there just as happy as the day he made us, saying, look what I made, right? He's up there and he's waiting like, you, what's your plan to take the battle today, right? He's up there waiting. What are you going to do to take territory for me today? And we need to cast off the ideas. Dick Winters, his airplane was shot out from underneath him, and he landed in a thorn bush, a thicket. You want to talk about jumping out of a parachute and landing in a world of hurt? Land in a thorn bush. Have your stuff all tied up around you, right? But he stood up and he said, I still have my gun. I still know which way to go. We have our tools. When I shared Proverbs 22, verses 28 through 29, more than ever before, God wants us to know, I'm proud of you as a son. I'm proud of you as a daughter. But I made you to be a David. I made you to take dominion. where you are. Let me tell you a story of redemption. In 2 Samuel, when it talks about David's mighties, half of the men in those mighties, either they or their father, was standing next to David saying, "You're stupid," when David went to fight Goliath. I'm not kidding you. There are two of David's brothers that were there at the battle that are counted as David's mighties because they saw David stand up and say, "Not in my house." And they said, "I can be like that." David had nothing, right? He had a sling. So we need to stop looking at ourselves and saying, "Well, I'm not Scott and Hillary. I don't have a farm. I don't have her voice," right? We need to stop saying, like, "Oh, I'm not Blake back there. I don't have all those abilities," right? "I'm not Casey and Stacy. I wasn't called by God to lead an entire..." Shut up! Right? You have a gift. God made you good at it. And I don't care if it's tying your shoes. You can take real estate for God's kingdom. And so can I. So, I want to close this out by just... sharing two things. I don't believe any of us are ever going to be good sub-commanders without first having the ability to, of course, do everything I just said, stand up, get over your pride, and say there's something I have that God put in me that he can use, right? That's number one. Number two, equally as important, and it definitely will stop us, is repentance, right? We just took communion. Praise God. Every day, we need to stand before our King and say, "God, this is what I need to do better," right? But also to know, just like you wouldn't kick your son or daughter as they're trying to learn how to walk, God's not kicking you, right? That's the first thing I wanted to share is repentance, right? I don't believe the example that Jesus gave of having John the Baptist come and cry repentance before Jesus came. I don't believe that's a waste of time, right? I believe that that's something we need to do. God, and there's a huge bar on that, and I'm not going to go too deep that rabbit hole, but I will say as a father and as a husband, you know, when I read that you know... Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, well, our world is full of that, right? So what do I do about that? Do I constantly go and say, "Well, let's see, I did this one day, I looked at this thing"? No, you just look at your wife and say, "Hey, I sinned against you in my thoughts, and I'm sorry, and I want to be a better husband." And you turn around and you walk away, right? Or, you know, whatever it takes between you and your wife. And you look at your God, you look at your maker, and you say, "Hey, you made me. You know where I can do better. I want to leave that part of me behind." But the reason why this is so important is because this is 100% identity, right? Stacy talked about we all need to know identity several times. We've all talked about it, but you can't take on your new identity until you leave the old one behind. And repentance is the only thing that'll do that. Because at some point in time, we have to say to the old man that still wants to be rich, right? I was raised in a household with a dad that did not show me an example of how to have good godly discipline. But he did tell me a million and one ways to get rich. So I have to leave that man behind, right? Every day and turn to that man and look at him in the mirror and say, "I hate you. What I love is what God made me to be." So that's number one. Number two, and this falls in your tactics side. I have an assignment. I want everybody to do it. Someday we'll do it here. I want you to read, go to Psalms 118, write that down, and I want you to read it out loud to yourself. I'm sorry, not 118, Psalms 18. And I want you to read it out loud as if God wrote it to you. There's a tactic we use, not a tactic, some commanders use it as a tactic, where we demoralize the enemy, right? And that's something Satan's very good at, right? Constantly demoralizing people. Psalms 18 says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Hell compassed me, but in my distress I called to God. That's all I'm going to read. The rest is for you to read to yourself out loud. I recommend in front of a mirror, but do it. Because God answered. And he will always answer. But the whirlwind of distractions and emotions and ugly and, man, I screwed up yesterday. I screwed up 2 seconds ago. It's always there. But we have to remember, if God's faithful and his strategy is still there, right, the objective is still yet to be taken, then what's left? Me. I have to stand up where I am. I got to pull my parachute out of the thorn bush and say it's time to go. Right? Saints of God, it's time to go. I offer the opportunity, if there's anybody who wants to pray about anything, if there's anybody who wants to leave something behind, I would love to pray with you. You want to bring the worship team up? It's not the smoothest exit, I know, but my goal here is to equip us all to think like subordinate commanders who it's our job to take. Amen. It's our job to take real estate. And I encourage everyone in here, ask God to highlight a piece of real estate to you in your home. Something boring, right? How do I, as a father, make one day a week that I can jump up and down and look silly in front of my kids for God? That's a pretty small piece of real estate. It's pretty boring in a lot of people's eyes. But you will change the course of history. Your grandchildren will change the course of history because you worship with them once a week. Listen, there's a statistic, and I didn't write it. Somebody else did. They said 60% of families whose father goes to church on a regular basis, 60% of those children will attend church and be upstanding members of their society. We need to understand the implications of being faithful, even in the tiniest, tiniest things. If you are in this room and you are feeling guilty that you have been unfaithful in even the smallest things, or you have been maybe not the father you want to be, I bless you. I bless you to know your father is not sitting there just waiting to kick you because you can't walk yet. He is blessing you. He has said, that's my son. I made him. That's my daughter. She is going to take real estate for me. But first you have to forgive yourself. And that's what I open this for. I have failed many places. God delivered me with a high and a mighty hand this year. I watched the light go out of her eyes. And I stood at her table and I said, in the name of Jesus, you will come back. And she did. And that's my God. He's faithful. But I sinned the next day, right? We cannot allow ourselves to get stuck on that. Like, God did all that for me, and now I'm screwing it up. We can't. It's over, man. Pick up your parachute out of the thorn bushes and take on your identity. You're a sub-commander in God's army. Present a plan to the commander today. And say, this is the area I'm going to take. I'm going to tie my shoes today for you. There's a book that says, if you want us to change the world, start by making your bed. It's pretty boring, but your grandchildren will thank you.